So we are in Prakim Lamed Vav Lamed Zayin, chapters 36, 37, and since last Tuesday was Purim and therefore we didn't have a shir, I'm going to give us a little bit of review of these chapters. They form the first two out of four. Chapters 36 to 39 may be termed the adventures of Chizkiyahu. The first two chapters provide the Assyrian invasion. Then we get a chapter about Chizkiyahu's illness and recovery, followed by a chapter about Chizkiyahu and the Babylonians. And obviously there's an awful lot to talk about here. Yes, at least for me, I'm pretty sure I speak for everyone. It's a little bit of a relief to be in a narrative as opposed to all the poetry that we've been working with for the last several months. I noted for you last time on your story sheets, and I gave you a table there as well, that this story of the Assyrian invasion appears in chapters 36 and 37 in Yeshaya. It also appears in chapters 18 and 19 of Malachim Bet, and it appears in chapter 32 of Divrei Hayamim Bet, Chronicles 2. And we are going to be referring to all of them in the course of this. That's why your source sheet includes a lot of text for this week from Malachim and Divrei Hayamim. I've stopped writing Chronicles and Kings and just writing Malachim and Divrei Hayamim. I hope that you know, still works for people. I also gave you in the table on the sheet last time a breakdown of which parts of the story appear in which books, because the accounts are actually different. Not so much conflicting as some have details that you don't see in others. I'm actually going to the file menu to see if I can upload last week's source sheet for you so that those who don't have it at the ready will be able to look at it. Yes, I can do that. So just hang in there for a moment and I will send you the source sheet from last time. There we go. And it's in the chat now on the site, so anybody who wants it is able to click on that and download it. Okay? So if you do, you'll see in there, you'll see the table. Okay. We said last time that prior to this story of the invasion, Assyria is already a major power in the region. Remember, we talked about that with King Ahaz back in chapter 7 to 12 last year, how Ahaz didn't know what to do. He's worried about joining the alliance against Assyria or joining the Assyrians. He ended up calling upon the Assyrians for help against the Northern Alliance, the Syro-Ephraimite Alliance, Yisrael, the Northern Kingdom, and Aram. And he actually paid the Assyrians and became their vassal. However, after the time of Ahaz, up steps Chizkiyahu. And we spent a lot of time last time that we're not going to redo now, showing how Chizkiyahu is built up to really be the potential Mashiach. That's the word for it. In chapter 18 of Malachim, we get a digest of his career. He eliminates idolatry. He eliminates that which leads people to idolatry, including the Nachash Nechoshes, Moshe's copper serpent. He has a close relationship with Hashem. God is with him like he was with David. He rebels against the Assyrians. He has a military victory over the Plishtim, over the Philistines. And then his career continues, at least in our account of it, in Chronicles 2, Divrei Hayamim Bet, chapters 29 to 31. And again, I outlined that on the sheet last time, how he builds up the avoda, the service of God, in the temple in the Beis HaMikdash. The Levites execute his instructions. They rededicate the Beis HaMikdash. He renews the Korban Pesach, including having them observe it in the month of Iyar. Honestly, the thing that I keep thinking over and over again is, if only we had a Sanhedrin, this is a year when we could really use a second Adar. Like, just, you know, give us a little bit of time to work with. There actually are criteria for adding an Adar in the Gemara and Sanhedrin. I think we would qualify. But, oh well. In chapter 31, in Divrei Hayamim, again, reiterates his elimination of idolatry and his restoring of tithing for the various purposes. the Gemara builds on this account that's found in Malachim and Divrei Hayamim, depicting Chizkiyahu as a would-be Mashiach. Last time we read about his righteous footprint, about what he did after his father died in terms of his father's body, the things the sages agreed with him about, the things the sages did not agree with him about, his education campaign, which we actually learned about earlier in Yeshaya, and how he could have been Mashiach, but then he fell short, something we're going to have to come back to and discuss. And we also noted that various sections in Yeshaya may be read as predicting Chizkiyahu as Mashiach. We talked about him being Tzemach, the sprout, who is the servant of God. Pele, Yoetz, Kel, Gibor, Abiyad, Sar Shalom, depending on how you read that line, could refer to God naming him as the Sar Shalom, the one who would bring peace. And so on. We did all this last time. Again, I want to refresh our memories, but I don't want to use our entire time on reiterating what we did last time. But what we did note at the end, a note from Rabbi Lau and Rabbi Ben Nun in Kitziparim Afot, is to note a paradox. Because Chizkiyahu was so successful, he is forced to make a decision on what to do about the Assyrians. Right? No one would care about him if he wasn't as great as he was. But being as great as he was, and being as powerful as he was, everybody wants to know. So are you going to rebel against the Assyrians? Are you serving the Assyrians? The Babylonians are going to visit him in chapter 39, wanting his support against the Assyrians. He matters, and it forces a decision, a very difficult decision, about what he's going to do. Now, the importance of the Assyrian invasion is reflected, or really invasions, because they're plural, is reflected in the many places where the events are recorded. This is a world-changing event. This is not a small thing. This is not just our story. And it only occurs only 2,700 years ago. End of the 8th century before the Common Era is the common historical framework that is assigned to it. As a result, it's attested in many sources. Our sources, Assyrian sources, and those of others in the region. Now, each one records what they want to record, which makes a difficult blend of those histories. But even in Tanakh, it crosses over many books, not only the ones I've already mentioned, Yeshaya, Malachim, Divrei Hayamim, but the prophets Hosea and Micha talk about it, each book with its own agenda. And here I refer you to source number one on the sheet, which is something that I think is going to be very important for us in understanding the overlapping stories that we get in Tanakh for this invasion. This is an idea which Abarbanel presents multiple times in his commentaries. I'm going to give you my translation here. That's what I'll read out loud. He basically, I could sum it up in one sentence. Every book in Tanakh has its own agenda. Every book in Tanakh has its own agenda, and that will determine the contents of the book. So he asks, why did these prophecies and stories come in this book, Yeshaya, in this specific part of the book? Why is it placed here? We can already explain. Because it previously mentioned the destruction of Jerusalem in the passage of the complacent women, the Nashim Sha'ananot, that was the previous part. And then in the rest of the portions about the future redemption, the stuff that's coming after this, it saw fit to tell after this that the prophet Yeshaya had already prophesied a separate prophecy about this in the days of Chizkiyahu. In other words, what Abarbanel is trying to tell us, which is really a fascinating idea, is that this whole book of Yeshaya is a book of prophecy. It's not a book of history. History is only here in Yeshaya so long as it serves the agenda of prophecy, promoting prophecy. This would have been a really good idea for me to have done in the introduction to the book of Yeshaya, but honestly, I didn't realize it at that point. But next time I teach Yeshaya, definitely an idea that I want to present, you know, up front, and hopefully not scare people away with it. But this is a book of prophecy fundamentally. The only reason we're getting Chizkiyahu's story here is because it is a means of conveying that during that time Yeshaya presented a prophecy, which we'll read, about what's going to be in the future, about the future redemption. That's what it's a vehicle. just in order to transmit that information. So right after we had the criticism of Jerusalem and the prediction of its destruction, and before we get all of those chapters from chapter 40 and onward that are going to talk about redemption, we get this story because it also conveys a message, a prophecy, that bridges those. That's why this is here. And now Barbanel continues to say, "For when Sennacherib attacked Jerusalem and Chizkiyahu fell ill, the prophet prophesied about the fall of Sennacherib and the healing of Chizkiyahu. And because the king of Babylon sent scrolls in a gift to Chizkiyahu when he heard of his healing, it told of Yeshayahu's prophecy about this, from the prediction of the future destruction of the house of God and the royal palace, and that his children would be exiled," right, the Babylonian invasion, in other words. "For that is the point of this entire story and these prophecies, for them to be connected to each other, meaning to the way he prophesied and predicted the destruction, matching the portion of the complacent women." And immediately afterwards, we get to Nachamu, Nachamu Ami, right? "Comfort, comfort my nation," speaking to the future redemption, matching the previous section. So all of these portions are connected. Is that clear? You follow? Okay. If people want to speak up, you should. If you're not sure whether you want to interrupt with it, then you can put it in the chat on the side, and we could work that way. So that's Abarbanel's explanation also for what's going to be here and what is not going to be here. Information that is not relevant for Yeshayah's prophecy going to be omitted. That's the idea. On the other hand, Malachim is a record of what the kings did. So we're going to get more information about Chizkiyahu's actions in Malachim. And Divrei Hayamim has yet a third agenda, according to Abarbanel. As we'll see later on, the goal of Divrei Hayamim, and those who were here for Ezra and Nehemiah, I think I mentioned it then, the goal of Divrei Hayamim is to build up the monarchy of the house of David for the Jews who return for the second Beis HaMikdash. It's all about the greatness of the house of David. And that's going to explain why Divrei Hayamim omits some fascinating details of this story. Because they don't portray the kings of the house of David in the light that Ezra wants to portray them. As you'll see. So here's what we know here. The Jews up until this time, under Ahaz, have paid tribute to the Assyrians. Regional forces, possibly including Egypt, are against serving the Assyrians and want to rally a defense against them. We saw back in chapter 10 in Yeshayah, remember Od Hayom Benov, we saw a description of an invasion from the north that may be from Assyrian King Tiglath-Pileser. We had some discussion about that invasion. And then in chapter 20, when Sargon was king of Assyria as well, there was another invasion. So there are invasions under multiple Assyrian leaders. When Sennacherib attacks, he conquers cities in the north, including Tsor and Sidon. He combats multiple nations, as recorded among the Assyrian records, aside from ours. And that includes a siege of Yerushalayim, which leads Chizkiyahu to decide to pay tribute, we think. And that's something we're going to come back to. Various cities in Yehuda are conquered, especially the major city of Lachish, which becomes very, very important later in our history, in the time of Yirmiyahu. Sennacherib's palace actually has artwork depicting the capture of Lachish and the exile of its population. If you want to know more about the Assyrian siege of Jerusalem, take a look at source number 2. Well, I'm not sure if I'm ready for it yet. I included it here in my notes. I'm just not sure I'm ready for it yet. All right, we'll do it. It's already the beginning of our story. That's why I'm sort of not sure I should be presenting it already. But nonetheless, take a look at number 2. This is from Malachim Bet, chapter 18. In the 14th year of King Chizkiyah, this is the story that we're going to be reading in Yeshayah as well. King Sennacherib of Assyria marched against all the fortified towns of Judah and seized them. King Chizkiyah sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish: "I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I shall bear whatever you impose on me." Okay, so Chizkiah sends the message to the Assyrians. I'm sorry, I apologize. In the Hebrew you can see the word is Chatasi. So the king of Assyria imposed upon Chizkiah of Judah a payment of 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold. That number may vary later. Chizkiah gave him all the silver that was on hand in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the palace. At that time Chizkiah cut down the doors and the doorposts of the temple of the Lord, which King Chizkiah had overlaid with gold, and gave them to the king of Assyria. So Chizkiah, facing this invasion, humbles himself. What's interesting, though, is in the Assyrian records, there is no record of any conquest of Jerusalem. He conquers Lachish, and then he goes back to Assyria. And that's part of what we have to discuss in this whole story. Are we somewhat clear? Okay. So I want to just do away with one problem of chronology and then move into the story itself. The problem of chronology is the chapters 36 to 39. Those who are remembering, when I say problem of chronology, those who are remembering the nightmares of Ezra, don't worry about it. Sorry, Susan, what?
I can't hear you. There's some sort of sound coming through. Could you repeat what you just said?
Yeah, in chapters 36 to 39, we have a chronology issue. It's not nearly as complicated as the chronology problems we dealt with in Daniel and in Ezra and Nehemiah. This is much, much easier. So don't worry. You hear me now? Okay. But here's the issue. I told you already, chapters 36, 37 are the Assyrian invasion. Chapter 38, Chizkiah's illness and recovery. Chapter 39 is Babylon's visit. Here's the problem. If you look in your Yeshaya chapter 38, sentence 6, this is part of the message given to Chizkiah when he is sick. A promise that Hashem gives to Chizkiah via Yeshaya. You see that? 38:6.
Okay.
It begins with Umikaf Melech Ashur Atzilcha. I am going to save you from the hand of the Assyrian king, and not just you. Ve'es Ha'ir Hazos. I'm going to save this city. Ve'ganosi Ha'ir Hazos, and I'm going to protect this city. So you recognize the problem. If the Assyrian invasion was driven off at the end of chapter 37, what is this promise in chapter 38? If I'm going to protect you. Right? Everyone grasps, I think, the challenge. On the other hand, the beginning of chapter 38, sentence 1, that begins the story of the illness, says, Bayamim Hahem. At that time, in those days, Chizkiah became ill. Right? Deathly ill. Chala Chizkiah Lamus. I would have expected that if this is a sequence of events, if this is after the previous chapters, we would get something like Ahar HaDevarim HaEleh. Something along those lines. After that, then this. Bayamim HaHem suggests that these stories are simultaneous. So, there are two solutions that are offered. Ralbag says read the stories in order. Take a look, please, at source number 3 on your sheet. My translation. I think that this happened after the preceding story. Chapter 38 is after chapters 36 and 37, which is where we like it to be. Don't be surprised at, and I will save you from the hand of the king of Assyria, for it is possible that Esar Hadon, who is the king who takes over after Sanherib, also threatened Jerusalem. Esar Hadon could also have been a threat. So maybe this promise was, I'm going to save you from the successor of Sanherib. Clear? That's Ralbag. He says, don't get hung up on it. It's a nice answer. The Medrash in Seder Olam says something different. And Abarbanel adopts this approach as well. I believe Radak says it too. Abarbanel thinks that's not what Radak is doing, but I think that Radak actually is doing exactly this. Take a look at number 4. Before the fall of Sanherib, Chizkiah was ill for 3 days. Rabbi Yossi said, the third day of Chizkiah Moshe's Kyo's illness was the downfall of Sanherib. The sun stopped for him, and that's part of the story about his healing, which we have to get to. But the point is that what the Medrash here is saying is read the stories as simultaneous. The Assyrians invade. There's a whole back and forth involving someone that's fine. You can just mute your mic and then you're fine. What the Medrash is doing is saying Sanherib invades. There's a whole back and forth during that invasion. And just before the fall of Sanherib, just before the end, is when Chizkiyahu becomes sick. Bayamim ha'heim. And at that point, Hashem sends the message via Yeshaya that you see in chapter 38, in which Hashem says, I'm going to protect you from the Assyrians. I think so. In other words, Yeshaya is recording this saying, and in those days, Chalach Hizkiyahu Lamut. It's not supposed to be as it happened. Oh, I see what you're saying. Could be. So take a look at a Barbanel. The Hebrew is at the bottom of one side, the English is at the top of the next side. It's a long piece where he essentially is going to support Seder Olam. He says that Radak wrote that Hizkiyahu became ill before the fall of Sanherib. And therefore it says, in his healing, and I will save you from the hand of the king of Assyria. And Rabag wrote that his illness was after the preceding story, that everything is in order. So he thinks that Radak thinks that we should be reading the story 38, 39, 36, 37. And so he says, but if it were that, if it were as Radak says, the portions are out of order, then when it says in those days Chizkiyahu became ill, it will be incorrect. It wasn't during those days. It was beforehand. And it's also difficult for Ralbag. For if it were afterward, then the text shouldn't have said in those days. He says, I don't think Ralbag is good either. He doesn't like anybody. He doesn't like Ralbag that everything is in order, because then the illness shouldn't begin with in those days. And he doesn't like the idea that he thinks Radak is saying, that it's actually 38, 39, then 36, 37, because that doesn't work within those days. And he says, therefore, I think both events were simultaneous. He adopts the Seder Olam idea, meaning the ascent of Sanherib upon Jerusalem and the illness of Chizkiyahu. Thus it said, dot, 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 and I'm not even going to read out the rest. He's basically supporting the Seder Olam read. And again, I actually think Radak is doing the same thing. I don't accept his read of it. So the bottom line for us, and the reason why I bring this here, is to recognize that 36 through 39 may well be one big story, in which we're reading about the invasion, we're reading about Chizkiyahu's response, we're reading about Chizkiyahu's illness, and we're reading about God's response to save Yerushalayim. You follow? If you'll ask me the logical question of, well then why don't you, if you follow Seder Olam's read, and Abarbanel's read, and Radak's read, why didn't the text interject, by the way, Chizkiyahu's ill, before getting to the fall of Sanherib? I think the answer is because the text in Yeshaya only has one or two sentences about the fall of Sanherib, and it's not going to go through the entire narrative of his illness, which is a long two-chapter story, in order to then come back with, and then Sanherib's forces died. I just don't think that it's going to do that. And I, to my mind, that's why it's written this way, per, again, Seder Olam, Radak, Abarbanel. Okay, so let's get to the story. We're going to need to solve certain problems in this story, and I think it's best to present them up front. And I did it on your sheet in source number 6. I thought about leaving lines for you to fill in and decided, you know what, we have enough to deal with the Zoom thing. So I'm just going to... Sure. But we have three questions. Question number one is... Chizkiyahu gets Assyria angry in some way. We already read how he says, Chatasi, I've sinned. what was the sin, so to speak, of Chizkiyahu against the Assyrians that got the Assyrians angry? Right? That's one question we have to resolve. Second question. We read about how Chizkiyahu sent the Assyrians a payoff. Right? Bad news. The Assyrians are going to attack right afterwards anyway. So our second question is, if he paid them what they asked, why did Sennacherib attack him? Okay? And then third, we've actually read this before. Take a look at source number 7, the Chronicle event in Divrei HaYamim, adds in a dimension to this story which you don't see in the other books. Number 7, from Divrei HaYamim 2, chapter 32. After these faithful deeds, and when it says these faithful deeds, it means all the righteous things that Chizkiyahu did in leading the Jews. After these faithful deeds, King Sennacherib of Assyria invaded Judah and encamped against its fortified towns with the aim of taking them over. And Chizkiyahu saw that Sennacherib had come, intent on making war against Jerusalem. He consulted with his officers and warriors about stopping the flow of the springs outside the city. Right? We learned about this, remember, in Yeshaya chapter 22? About the defense efforts. So you see it here. He consulted with his officers and warriors about stopping the flow of the springs outside the city. They supported him. That, by the way, was one of the 6 things that we learned about that Chizkiyahu did, and that one the sages disagreed with. A large force was assembled to stop up all the springs and the wadi that flowed through the land, for otherwise they thought the king of Assyria would come and find water in abundance. He acted with vigor, rebuilding the whole breached wall, raising towers on it, building another wall outside it. He fortified the Milo of the city of David. We're not going to talk about the Milo here. Made a great quantity of arms and shields. He appointed battle officers over the people. Then, gathering them to him in the square of the city gate, he rallied them, saying, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be frightened or dismayed by the king of Assyria or by the horde that is with him, for we have more with us than he has with him. With him is an arm of flesh. With us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." The people were encouraged by the speech of King Chizkiyah of Judah. So my third question is going to be, when was this? When did this happen within the order of events? It says here it's after an invasion and an encampment, but is this before he gives tribute? Is this after he gives tribute and then the Assyrians attack? It's exceedingly unclear because of the way the stories that are told have gaps and overlaps. So we have to deal with that. Once we have our story straight, we're going to need to address an added round of questions, which is, I've already alluded to this before, why is it that certain parts of the story only show up in certain books? And that's going to fit into our discussion, but I'll just tell you right now, the defenses we just read about in number 7 from Divrei HaYamim don't appear in Malachim and don't appear in Yeshaya. Chizkiyah's tribute that he sends, that whole long tribute that we read about, the gold, the doors, the whole bit, only shows up in Malachim, not in Yeshaya, and not in Divrei HaYamim. And then the conversation between Chizkiyah and Yeshayahu, they're davening to Hashem, all of that is going to appear in Malachim and Yeshaya, and not in Divrei HaYamim. I gave this to you in source number 8 on your sheet. I gave you a little table there so you can see what I'm trying to show you. How different pieces are in different books. And we're going to have to figure out what the agenda is for each one and how this fits. Clear?
In the books, are there times, like they say, in Divrei HaYamim, this happened, this, and Malachim sort of, this happened the third year or whatever, so that we have a better way to put it together, or?
Not so much.
Oh, so it's just sort of piece.
Yeah, it really is. I mean, certain years are given to us. If you go back to the source sheet from last week and the references there, we had the build-up beforehand of Sennacherib's earlier assaults. So we had that. But all we really know from what we're seeing in the story currently is that it's in the 14th year of King Chizkiyahu. That's really what we're getting here. So, getting our story straight, we have 2 different schools of thought. And if we can get through them today, I'll be ecstatic. That'll give us a really good foundation here. One school of thought is Radak and Abarbanel. The other school of thought is Malbin. Okay? The school of thought of Radak and Abarbanel. By the way, Ora, I see that you joined. Welcome. Your mic is off, I know. But trying to figure out, everything's shuffled on my screen. Once I move an arrow, I'm in trouble. Okay, I'm not moving arrows. The first school of thought, Radak and Abarbanel, says that those defenses that we read about in Divrei Hayamim, the stopping the water and all that, was what triggered the Assyrian invasion in the first place. Because remember, his father, Ahaz, Chizkiyahu's father Ahaz, had pledged loyalty to the Assyrians. After Ahaz dies, Chizkiyahu uproots what Ahaz has done, and he builds up defenses. And the Assyrians think this is a sign of revolt, and therefore Sanherib attacks. Take a look, please, at source number 9, where Abarbanel says this. He says, "It appears to me in this that Ahaz served the Assyrian king, and his son Chizkiyahu rebelled against him, as testified by the text. And Sanherib therefore attacked the cities of Judea, turning his face to ascend against Jerusalem." That's the idea. Now, what happens after that is source number 10, from Malachim Bet. "In the third year of King Hoshea, son of Elah," this is the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, "Chizkiyahu becomes king." I'm not reading out this entire section. I just brought it because I wanted you to have access to it in case you didn't have a Tanakh with you. But you see how it describes Chizkiyahu becoming king? And it also describes the invasion of the Assyrians. And how the Assyrians come in and exile the northern kingdom. You see that towards the end of source number 10? So Sanherib attacks there, and ultimately that attack and subjugation of the northern kingdom leads to the attack on Judea, on Yehuda as well, which is the beginning of our story. That's year 14. Got it? Are we clear? Again, Ahaz was loyal to the Assyrians. Chizkiyahu creates defenses against the Assyrians. And in the aftermath of building up those defenses, the Assyrians attack, they subjugate the northern kingdom, and now they turn to attack Yehuda as well. That's Radak and Abarbanel. Then Chizkiyah says, "I've sinned," and he sends his gifts, the ones that we read about, the tributes. And Sanherib responds by pushing the attack. He sends his delegate, Rav Shakeh, who's going to trash talk the Jews. Got it? That's the idea. Now, that leaves us with a question, right? Why, if Chizkiyahu sent the tribute that was asked for, would Sanherib push the attack? He got what he wanted. He got a pledge of loyalty, and he got money. What else do you need? What do you think?
Didn't believe whom?
Didn't believe Chizkiyahu?
Yeah.
So, interesting, but he got it. Like, he got the gifts. What's not to believe?
Because he may have thought, with all what he built up, afterwards Assyria won't be ready to attack, and while they're thinking everything's fine, Chizkiyahu would come in and attack.
Interesting. That's going to fit better with Malbin than it will with Abarbanel and Radak. So hold that thought. What else would you suggest?
Why would you trust Ashur?
Sorry, Ellen, what?
Why would you trust Ashur?
Why would you trust... No, but it's the other way around. It's Ashur not trusting Chizkiyahu.
Yeah, but...
Ah, so I see what you're saying. So what you're saying is actually what Abarbanel says. If you take a look at Abarbanel in number 11, my English translation there. "And Sanherib answered him with trickery to give him the silver mentioned in the text. Chizkiyahu gave him everything he asked. And after taking everything from him, he sent Rav Shakeh against Jerusalem immediately with great forces, and he said what he said. And therefore Rav Shakeh said, 'Upon whom have you trusted for rebelling against me?' Meaning the rebellion Chizkiyahu had rebelled after the death of his father Ahaz, as mentioned. for Sanherib tricked Chizkiyahu in response to his rebellion. In other words, the Assyrians never planned to accept the tribute and go away. As far as they're concerned, Chizkiyahu is guilty of rebelling against us. And so the result of that is that is that they take the money and attack. That's Abarbanel's read. Along the lines of what Ellen is saying, right? You can't trust them. The other take is
it feels believable.
I'm sorry?
I said it feels believable.
Yeah. Radak offers the other explanation in number 12, which is you're missing a historical event. He says, "La'achar zaman, after some time, he, Sancheirev, returned to Judea after Chizkiyahu stopped giving him the set tribute each year." He gave it in the beginning, but this is an annual gift. Right? They call you up and say, "Thank you so much for what you gave last year. How about this year?" That's what happened, and Chizkiyahu evidently decided not to match his gift from last year, and at that point Assyria invaded.
Maybe he didn't have those things to give.
Oh, I would think. He gave away the store before. I think you're right. I think you're 100% right. I don't see how he could have matched it. I don't know what the plan would have been. How this would have made any sense. I definitely agree.
But if that was the case, couldn't he say to the Assyrians, "Look, we don't have what we had last year, but I can give you X instead of Y."
Mm-hmm.
If he thought this was going to start an invasion, maybe, "I don't have it this year, take it on interest and I'll give you only some of it and we'll try and build up our resources."
Theoretically. I think if he views it as more of a partnership than being a vassal, then yes. But I think I don't think Chizkiyahu plans on remaining loyal to the Assyrians. That's not anything like what he's developed so far in terms of his persona. I don't think he intends to be loyal. But the Malbim changes one element of the story, and I think there's something to recommend it. He says the defenses that we read about in Divrei Hayamim come later in the story. In other words, Ahaz was loyal to the Assyrians. Chizkiyahu rebelled against Assyria after his father's death, but didn't build up defenses at that point. He just said, I'm not listening to the Assyrians anymore. I'm no longer their vassal." Sancheirev then attacked, and that's when the Assyrians get rid of the northern kingdom. At that point, they turn to attack Yehuda. Chizkiyahu says, "I've sinned," and he sends gifts, but at the same time as he sends the gifts, he's preparing the defenses. This goes back to what I said from Susan before, resonates with Malbim. The defenses weren't there in the beginning. The defenses come in at this stage. He is preparing. He's sending gifts, but he's also ready for defense. Take a look, please, on your sheet at source number 13. This is Malbim on Malachim. "For after he gave him the silver and gold, Chizkiyahu prepared many weapons and shields, and he prepared himself for war. This became known to the king of Assyria, and therefore he attacked a second time. Therefore he wished to exile the nation, for he considered them rebellious." You follow? That's the idea. And I also gave you, if you flip the page to see my English translation for number 14, Malbim on Divrei Hayamim, a little bit more to it. He says, "That which Chizkiyahu humbled himself before him was because he saw that Sanherib had already come, turning to war against Jerusalem. And he had not prepared himself for such terrible war." If you want to know why he's sending the tribute, the answer is because he doesn't have other options. He wanted to leave time to prepare counsel and might for war. Therefore, he appealed to him with a gift so that he would leave him. And then it's told here that after Sanherib ceased fighting him, Chizkiyahu prepared himself for war, as is recorded here. "This became known to the Assyrian king that he was preparing himself to rebel, and therefore he came back a second time." You follow? That's Malbim's read.
Was the Assyrians plan somewhere in their head from the beginning to get rid of both kingdoms, the northern and Jerusalem? Or did he at first think maybe he could make peace with the Jerusalem kingdom, but then saw he couldn't?
Right, so it sounds like, it depends a little bit on which read I adopt. If I take Malbim's read, that's a possibility. He thought, after all, Chizkiyahu's father Achaz was faithful, so therefore he's going to, he can expect that once the son learns his lesson, he'll follow suit. Within Abarbanel and Radak, though, no, he had no intention of sparing anybody. The other piece to this, of course, in all of this, is everything we've read about in Yeshaya so far says this whole invasion is God's plan. Meaning God is tired of the northern kingdom, right, and potentially looking to punish the southern kingdom. Rebecca, what were you going to say? We're going to see more about this, because one of the questions we have not yet addressed is whether to look at the Assyrian invasion as a form of punishment of the southern kingdom. We're not there yet, but that's something we're going to have to contemplate. But whichever school of thought we use, I now want to come back to our question from before about the overlaps between the stories. Why do the defenses only appear in Divrei Hayamim, the tribute only in Malachim, and the dialogue we're going to see between Chizkiyah and Yeshaya only in Malachim and Yeshaya? So you could just do what Malbim does. Look at from number 15. Honestly, I did not expect us to get to 15 and 16, so I didn't translate them, but they're just one-liners. We can deal with it. Source number 15, Malbim says, Devarim Elek Suvim B'Malachim will be Yeshaya Ba'orech. These things are recorded at length in Malachim and Yeshaya. V'lo ha'etik Ezra kol ha'tvarim kiyim tzeyim ha'korim v'tzvarmei. They didn't need to put it all in Divrei Hayamim because you can just find it by reading Malachim and Yeshaya. He's not talking about the defense issue. He's talking about the other elements that are left out of Divrei Hayamim. He says, because you already did that elsewhere. So you could say the same thing is true for the Malachim and Yeshaya ones, omitting what's in Divrei Hayamim, except that now you have an odd thing, right? Divrei Hayamim, even though we view everything as being canonized by the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah together, you don't expect people to have to look to Divrei Hayamim to fill in details for books Malachim and Yeshaya. That's number one. But number two, if that's really true, that Ezra skips in Divrei Hayamim what you already had in Malachim and Yeshaya, why did Malachim and Yeshaya skip the defenses? The defenses should have been in Malachim and Yeshaya. Why were they omitted in those books and left for Divrei Hayamim? So it doesn't really help us for this. So I want to work with Abarbanel's view of the goals of each book, as I mentioned before. Malachim, record of events in the king's lives. Divrei Hayamim, written by Ezra to promote the power of the house of David to the Jews who will come back for the second Beis HaMikdash. Yeshaya, to promote Yeshaya's message that Hashem is in control and all that happens is as a result of that. So we already read in the beginning the Abarbanel on that general point. Take a look at number 16 where I'll just add one point. He says, Ezra lo zachar, this is Abarbanel, Ezra lo zachar mechizkiyahu ki im gevurosav v'atzlachosav. Ezra only mentions Chizkiyah's might, Chizkiyah's success. V'lo ratza l'saper ha'mincha v'hamas asher nasan l'Sancheirev. He didn't want to talk all about the gifts that were sent to Sancheirev, the tribute that was paid. Hi cherpaulo. That's a shameful thing. This is PR, folks. That's what this is. This is the voice of the Davidic line. That's what we're talking about. So Chizkiyahu's gift to Sancheirev is part of the story, and it makes it into Malachim. It doesn't make it into Yeshaya, because it's not the point in Yeshaya. Yeshaya is about God's predictions. It doesn't make it into Divrei Hayamim either, because it's going to make the monarchy look weak. On the other hand, Chizkiyahu's defenses, which in the end didn't really accomplish anything, right? They didn't do anything. Jerusalem was never invaded. So therefore, the defenses don't make it into Malachim. They're insignificant. They don't make it into Yeshaya either, because it's not the point. The point is what God is doing. But they get airtime in Divrei Hayamim to promote Chizkiyahu for the population. The kings of the house of David defended the Jews of Jerusalem. And the dialogue between Yeshayahu and Chizkiyahu is important for Malachim as history, and it's important for Yeshaya as religion. Now, the truth is, I think this is a weak point in Abarbanel's read. Because I would have thought that Divrei HaYamim would also want to promote the relationship between Chizkiah and Yeshayah. I would have thought that that dialogue and Hashem's predictions of what's going to happen should have appeared in Divrei HaYamim as well. There, I think you have to fall back on Malbim and say that, but it was in these two other books already, so Ezra didn't need to record it again. But I think that's a weakness in Abarbanel's logic. So to sum up what we've done here, I think I find that I do a lot more talking when it's on this.
Because we hesitate to speak because it's harder to interject.
Yeah, but that's not good. It's not good for two reasons.
We'll get used to it. Hopefully we don't have to speak too long, but
right.
We'll get better.
But it's not good for two reasons. Number one, it's not good because we learn better when we discuss. And it's also not good because then I have to prepare more material. So I need you guys to interrupt more.
I have a question about this. I'm constantly struck when I hear that Hizkiyahu gave the things from the Beis Hamikdash. He doesn't seem to be censored for it, but it sounds to me like awful. It's one thing to give tribute from his royal treasury, but it doesn't seem to be very, no one seems to be very negative. It's just,
oh no,
very,
it is right. So he will be zapped for it in chapter 39 after his interaction with the Babylonians. That's where
folks, it's coming.
Sorry.
I said, hold on, folks, it's coming.
Right, and it is. That's number one. But number two, if I remember correctly, and I'm opening up the source sheet on my page now, on my computer. But if I remember correctly, this was one of the items that the sages disagreed with him on in the Gemara and Brachos about the six things. It's on last week's source sheet in number 12. Yes, this is one of the three that they did not approve. He cut down the doors of the sanctuary.
In a disapproving way, it's not. I mean, to me, it's shocking.
Yeah.
They gave me things from the days of that's, you know, it's one thing to give tribute and to give his own money or the royal treasury, but this is scandalous and it's just not even censored. Okay, it's not censored. That's my question.
Well, right. So what we're going to have to ask is, does this feed into the illness in chapter 38? I think that's a question. But also we have to look at what Yeshayah has to say to him in all of this. So we have more to see. That's really the answer I would give at this stage. So we learned about the history of the invasion. We talked about the problem of chronology of 36 through 39. And we got the story somewhat straight in the sense that either Chizkiyahu creates defenses and that's what triggers the assault. Then he says, I've sinned, and he sends gifts. And they attack him either because they were always planning to or because he stopped sending the gifts. That was all version one of Abarbanel Radak. Or Malbim, which is he just says after his father dies, I am not going to be a vassal of the Assyrians. As a result, the Assyrians attack. He says, I'm sorry. He sends gifts. But at the same time, he prepares those defenses. And that's what leads Sancheirib to then launch the attack, is because of those defenses. We have a lot to see. What I want to do next time is learn the story itself and try to address some of the questions that go along with it. What this delegate Rav Shakei is trying to do with his speech to the Jews, some of the nuances that are involved in this. He's going to talk about a relationship between the Jews and Egypt, which is unfamiliar to us. The prayer for Yerushalayim. There's a lot that we'll have to talk about, God willing, next time. Yes.
How does the thought that if this is all ordained by God fit in with Malbi, Radak, and all of those? Because they're giving explanations, but isn't the explanation God wanted this to happen, and therefore it happened?
Right. And the answer I would give is to go back to something we said ages ago. I don't think it was in this book. About the difference between the book of Esther on the one hand and the book of Shoftim on the other. In the book of Esther, everything is portrayed as a natural event. Much is made of the fact that God's name is not found. It's there was a plot, and therefore he did this, and therefore that one did that. And it's all human events. The book of Shoftim, on the other hand, almost everything is described as God's motivation. Right? God was angry because of this, and therefore he sent that. And then God forgave them, and therefore this happened. And it's all what God did. Both layers are going on simultaneously at all times. But the books choose to present us different layers depending on the message that the book is trying to give. That to me is the way to understand this. Meaning, these are all human machinations that ultimately, one way or another, are going to lead to where God wants things to lead. But sometimes that series of events happens by people's initiative, and sometimes God may move things along by generating other events along the way. Chizkiyahu's illness, perhaps, being an example of that. God will take away options or create new options based on where God wants things to end up, but leaving you the free will to get yourself there. That's the way I would look at it. All right. So thank you very much. Those who participated and were silent, you could also feel free to participate. I saw a couple of names up there who should be free, should be chiming in, and hopefully we look. We're not going to get to meet live next week. Let's be real. We're going to be using the same link next week. It's the same link as it was for this week. I set it up as a weekly meeting. So you should be able to come right back here. If you're having any trouble with it, email me email me or call me or something to let me know that you're having trouble. And the recordings will be uploaded afterwards, God willing. Thank you very much. And Rebecca, thanks for your note.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Thank you. Yeah.